Good morning, and welcome back to Gainesville Bible Church. I'm Pastor Mark, and I'm so glad you've joined me this morning as we continue our biblical study of the life and times of Jesus Messiah. Before we begin our study today, I'd like to ask you a favor. We've been studying together here on the radio for several months now, and I'd be lying if I told you I wasn't interested in my effectiveness. My endeavor in this teaching, as with any teaching, is to be an encouragement to others, to reduce the biblical illiteracy in our culture, and to bring people closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. So, if you're being affected, either positively or negatively, by these studies, I wonder if you'd drop me a line, either by telephone here at the church, 668-2781, or by mail, info@GainesvilleBibleChurch.com, or by letter at P.O. Box 2015, Gainesville, Texas, 76241. Now, these numbers and addresses can also be found on our website at GainesvilleBibleChurch.com. Okay, enough of that. Let's begin our study. Now, last week, we left some Jewish shepherds on a hillside outside of Bethlehem, who had just received an angelic proclamation, God's announcement that a child had been born, the greatest gift of God to humanity. Messiah had come, and he would indeed be the Savior of the world. Now, what I believe is of paramount significance in this passage today is the reaction, the response of these shepherds to the good news of Jesus Messiah. Let's look at our text. Luke chapter 2, we will begin today in verse 15 through verse 20. Verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying God, praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, I can't imagine the emotional condition of these shepherds after seeing this supernatural splendor, this angelic announcement, followed by heavenly praise, and having witnessed the glory of God. Now, although Scripture doesn't tell us, this is purely speculation on my part, I believe they left their sheep. You can't hurry anywhere with sheep. This wouldn't be the first time someone has left their livelihood to find and follow Jesus. What we do know is that they could not find Messiah. Verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." This begins when the angels had gone away from them into heaven. There doesn't seem to be the suddenness mentioned here that accompanied their arrival. We're told that they went away from them into heaven. There seems to be more emphasis here on the spatial relationship than an instantaneous disappearance. The angels went away into heaven. Heaven is their dwelling place, God's dwelling place. And they went in such a way that the shepherds knew exactly where they came from and exactly where they went. The evidence indicated that they had come from God. The angel's message was from God. But in contrast to the slow dispersal of the angels, the shepherds wasted no time in following the clue. They hurried. They rushed off to Bethlehem to find this treasure, this gift of God, Messiah. I can't help but notice the contrast to the shepherds' reaction to the birth of Messiah and that of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. If anyone should have been prepared for this birth, You would think it would have been the religious leaders, the Bible experts, the seminary professors. But when foreign wise men came in search of the Jewish Messiah, the religious elite were clueless. It was news to them. Verse 16, so the shepherds came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Now, I know Bethlehem was not huge, but it was a city, and it couldn't have been that easy to find a baby in the midst of the normal populace. So the angel clues would have certainly helped, but still, their search required diligence. And I know we all use the phrase, born in a manger, but really? Do you really think Jesus was delivered in a feeding trough? Which is what a manger is. Verse 7 earlier tells us, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger. Wherever and however he was delivered, he was then placed in a manger, which would have probably made a nice crib. I say wherever because we don't know where Jesus was born, Bethlehem. But all we're told was that there's no room at the inn. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Now, I love this simple verse. This is the shepherd's response to having encountered the living Lord. And this response is the same as everyone's response at having encountered the living Lord. I got to tell someone. Innate human reaction to good fortune, excitement, wonderful news is always to share this news with someone. If you won Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes, what would be your immediate response? Who would you call? Oh, I know you'd call someone. When you give birth to a child, what are you anxious to do? And don't all these pale in comparison to meeting Jesus? You see, this is the heart of evangelism. Evangelism is not reading a rote script from a card, attending a course on how to share your faith. Evangelism is not the pastor's job. Evangelism is your natural spiritual response to having encountered the greatest news of all time. Let me tell you about my encounter with Jesus. That's your testimony. And if it is indeed the greatest news of all time, and your personal experience, how can you not share it? What did the apostles do when they met Christ? Well, they went and told someone. What did the blind, the lame, the mute do when they had an encounter with the living Christ? Well, they told someone. They couldn't not. I love the testimony of the blind man healed by Jesus. When he stood before the court, faced with excommunication, the persecution of his family, his response was solid. He says, "One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see." Oh, my friend, that would be your testimony today. I don't need to argue theology, church doctrine. I just to know that I once was blind, and now I see. You couldn't have cracked these shepherds' testimony with dynamite. They had experienced what they had experienced, and it aligned perfectly with Scripture, Old Testament prophecy. Here we find history's first evangelist. They demonstrated a modus operandi that would be the trademark of Christianity from that time forward. They found Messiah. That's my testimony today. I have found Jesus. Verse 18, and all who heard it were wondering at the things which were told them by the shepherds. The recipients of this good news, they wondered, they marveled at the shepherd's testimony. Now, the Greek term used here doesn't indicate really belief or unbelief. Ethomason, the Greek term here, actually indicates amazement. All who heard the testimony of the shepherds were amazed at the good news. Could this really be? Messiah has actually come? Verse 19, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. We are told here that Mary pondered or meditated on the significance of these events. She appreciated, she treasured these events. They were very valuable to her. Mary was young. She would need these revelations from God to assist her faith. to help in her understanding as she embarked upon this monumental mission, nurturing, teaching, and caring for Jesus as he grew to adulthood. Verse 20, the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So here we find the second response of the shepherds. This is also the consistent and appropriate response to an encounter with the living God. In a word, worship. Praising God, ascribing the greatness to him that is due him, proclaiming God's glory, his self-revelation, and presenting all his praise and adulation back to God. You will notice that God is the target here, the recipient of this praise and worship. Now, we worship corporately and we praise God with others, but true praise, true worship is directed to God alone, not for the benefit of others. Public posture or demeanor or place, that's not the issue of worship. True praise, true worship involves a heart directed toward God, giving him praise, mirroring his self-revealed glory back to him, an acknowledgement of his greatness. See, praising God is always the appropriate response to an encounter with him. And while we today, we may not be visited by angels, we may not find ourselves in the physical presence of the splendor and glory of the infant Jesus, but we do encounter God daily. He speaks to us through his word. We enter his presence through prayer. We encounter his handiwork, his self-revelation in nature. He ministers to us through others. These are all occasions to respond in worship toward him and testimony to others. Next week, we will examine the next chronological event in the life of Jesus. Do you know what happens next? Well, let's see. Thus far, we've had his birth in Bethlehem. Then he made an announcement to the shepherds on a hillside outside of Bethlehem. Then the visit of the shepherds to Jesus in Bethlehem. Then the announcement of the shepherds to the townfolk of Bethlehem. So next we'll find the wise men visiting Jesus in Bethlehem from a far land, right? No, don't let the nativity scenes fool you. Next week we will debunk yet another misrepresentation by our culture. And you're going to have to change the way you set up your nativity scene characters next year. Until then, remember the reason for the season. Oh, and by the way, his name is Jesus.